Okay, well, for those of you who have persevered to the end, by the grace of God, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 20. I'm sure a few of you were wondering, is he going to take Revelation 20 and look at it? Get himself into hot water. Well, that's okay, I'm renowned for getting myself into hot water, so might as well not break the habit of a lifetime. Let's read together from Revelation 20. We're only going to read the first three verses here. That's all we'll have time for today. But here is the word of God, Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us as we come to this final hour in your word to understand the things that you have given to us through your servant, the Apostle John. We thank you, Father, that you did, through Christ, reveal to him these great truths all those centuries ago, that these truths would be abiding truths for your church in every generation. And we thank you that here we are in the 21st century and we have these truths to guide us and help us, to strengthen us and encourage us as the people of God. So Lord, come now by your Spirit and speak that we might hear, and may you, O Lord, encourage your people in this church for your glory, that they might be faithful to you in all things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are fewer passages more likely to cause disagreement and argument amongst professing Christians in regards to the last things than this one that we have just read in Revelation chapter 20. Debate and controversy has surrounded the matter of the millennium in Revelation 20 ever since the early 1800s and the rise of various cults and their unorthodox doctrines of eschatology. And the Christian church has not been immune, of course, from the influence of certain notions and ideas about these things. In this hour, as we move into the 20th chapter of Revelation, we want to face this subject head on, seek to understand it. And I've chosen this particular section of Revelation 20 simply because I think when you grasp this, the rest of the chapter flows and you understand then how to interpret the rest of the chapter. I actually have 4 sermons on Revelation 20, and I knew there was no way that we would be able to take them all if we were going to look at the other things that I wanted to consider. But we've already established very clearly from the things that we have seen in the book of Revelation that this is God's final word to his apostle and to his church regarding his sovereign purpose in the world, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word is an abiding word for the church in every generation, in every place, until Christ comes again in his glory. We have nothing else and we need nothing else. And that is what we need to understand as we come to this particular section. In Revelation 20, the focus turns to the devil again and Christ's final and conclusive victory over the devil. This passage is, as a whole, breaks down into 4 scenes. And I want you to just capture something of that in your mind, even though we will only have time to look at the first scene. There are 4 scenes. Scene 1 deals with the binding of Satan, verses 1 through 3, and that's going to be our concluding consideration this afternoon. Scene 2, however, in verses 4 through 6, deals with the saints reigning in heaven. And then in scene 3, it deals with the loosing of Satan and his final defeat, with then scene 4 dealing with the final judgment, and in verses 11 through 15. What I want to look at this afternoon is a final conclusion to our conference together, and really in many ways as a final word of encouragement and exhortation to you as a church, is the binding of Satan and the church's day of opportunity. Because that's what we have here in this particular section. The binding of Satan and the church's day of opportunity. Notice first of all then the binding that we need to consider of Satan. There are four things that we should observe in this passage about the binding of Satan that John reveals to us. All of them require some level of consideration for us if we would understand what he is seeing and what is going on here. First of all, notice the reality of the binding of Satan. He tells us here that he saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in its hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan. It's exactly the same language as we had back in Revelation 12. And bound him for 1,000 years. Here is the reality of the devil being bound. John tells us that this angel in his vision comes down. He is carrying a key. He's carrying a chain. And he snatches the dragon. And he binds the dragon with the chain. It's something that is done by divine edict, by divine agency, if you will. It's something that is done as a directive from God himself through this angel. It is something supernatural. It is something unseen by the human eye. But there is the reality of the binding here in this revelation. Notice the duration of the binding. The duration of the binding. He tells us here that he seized the dragon, he bound him for 1,000 years. Here is this phrase, the 1,000 years, the millennium, as it were. This is the duration of the devil's binding. It's a period of 1,000 years. Now, the great question that we have to ask is the great question that is often asked: is this a literal 1,000 years? Or is it a symbolic 1,000 years? Well, perhaps a clue might be found again back in Revelation 12 and verse 9, where John tells us again, in the same way that he does here, that the dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, is identified as the deceiver of the whole world. But then in 12:10, he indicates that a change takes place. The deceiver of the whole world no longer deceives the world, because the salvation of and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. Here John tells us that this occurs, I believe, in Revelation 20 for 1,000 years, indicating that the time of the 1,000 years stretches back before the time of the final judgment. And we'll see, we see later in the book, the reality then of the final judgment yet to come after the 1,000 years are over. Now, from the very fact that this book is a book of symbols and images, that should drive the principle that we use to understand how the 1,000 years should be interpreted. It is a book of representing symbols. It is a book of symbolic ideas that speak of other things. And then when you consider the reality of the binding of Satan here for 1,000 years coincides also with the reality of him no longer deceiving the nations, as we'll see, I am persuaded there's no way we can take this as a literal period of time. It is a complete period of time. It is a definite period of time, but it is not a literal 1,000 years. Notice how it is put here in the text. The purpose of this binding. He is actually bound for 1,000 years, thrown into the pit and shut in and sealed. And notice very clearly the clause that is used in this text. So that, in order that, he might not deceive the nations any longer. There is a specific focus in this vision regarding the binding of Satan. There is a specific reason why this binding takes place. It is so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. Just as we saw in Revelation 12. Where for centuries before the first coming of Christ, the nations lay in darkness. And the devil held sway, and man since the fall worshipped pagan gods and idols. But when Christ came, God's purpose began to move beyond the boundaries of national Israel You see, God was into globalization long before anybody else. Right? God sent his son into the world because God loved the world. Right? That when Jesus came into the world, the deceiving of the nations began to be turned around by God. And the devil, who had held sway over the nations for centuries, now was going to not hold sway. He was not going to be allowed to deceive the nations any longer. So this 1,000 years has a specific purpose in this vision. And again, remember, it's a vision. It's representative of spiritual realities, things that are going on. And so we see here, from what we've noted in 12:9, that prior to the coming of Christ, the devil was the deceiver of the whole earth. But after the coming of Christ, God began to deliver the world from the deceptions of the devil. John sees in his vision that Satan's binding was to be specifically a binding that prevented him from keeping the nations in darkness. The binding of Satan is not some general, absolute binding, as some people think that we mean when we say this. No, it's not a general absolute binding so that the devil can do nothing and the devil is not still doing things in the world. No, not at all. It is specific. It is, there is a purpose to it that we must stick very closely to in order to understand what is being communicated to us here. Because we have to balance the text of the binding of the devil with the text of Peter, where he says he's like a roaring lion going about seeking those whom he may devour. We have to balance this idea of him not deceiving the nations any longer with him being an accuser of the brethren and a father of lies. He's still those things. No, it is the point. The point is that he is no longer able to prevent the gospel of God going forward. That's the point. That's what the binding is all about. That is the narrow understanding of the binding that we must stick to. And that's exactly what John says is revealed to him here. Why is he bound? Why does this angel come down and seize him and snatch him and bind him for 1,000 years? So that he might not deceive the nations any longer. That's why we're not all ethnic Jews sitting in here today. We're out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Right? Eliza and Fiona are going off to the Middle East next week, right? It's quite far. Look how far the gospel's come. All the way down here. Now, do you Kiwis still talk about down under? Is that an Australian thing? I don't want to get in trouble. Is this down under here too?
Yeah, we'll tolerate that.
Okay, I just wasn't sure. You know, I want to be culturally sensitive. As it says up there, culturacy, whatever that is. So the reality is, right, you realise the thousands of miles that the gospel has travelled over the world since the first century. To get all the way down here and all the way to Sacramento, California. And so we need to realise this. When we're talking about the binding of Satan, it has a narrow, specific purpose. So when those who would attack the position of the millennium not being a symbolic number but a literal idea, they try to say, well, but look at the world, the devil isn't bound. I say, yes, he is. He's bound in exactly the way God intended him to be bound. And what is it? That the gospel cannot be stopped. That's it. I didn't say he's not still lurking around like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. I'm not saying that he's not still trying with all his schemes to deceive believers if it were possible. I'm not saying that. I'm saying he cannot stop the gospel from going forward. That's the purpose of the binding. And we have to see that. It's specific. It's not general. It's not absolute binding. It is binding for a particular reason. He's still pursuing the church. He still wants to destroy the church, but he can't. Because the gospel cannot fail. Christ cannot fail. So failure to see this, I think, and understand it clearly, is partly why so many believers do not understand what this vision is really all about. This is a vision to encourage missions. This is a vision to encourage gospel endeavor. This is a vision to encourage Christians not to fear, but to go forward with the gospel, because the devil can't stop us. And we need to see this. We need to believe this. We need to be convinced of this. This is the kind of thing that drove the missionaries out to these farmost parts of the world. The belief that the devil can't stop the gospel going forward. And that's what we need to see the purpose. But notice its end. The end of the this millennial period. The end of this binding, if you will. Notice something interesting in verse 3. He threw him into the pit, he shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. I so want to be one of those Christians that believes that the whole world will be converted and the gospel will ultimately triumph. And I really have tried hard to be a post-millennialist. I would love to be one. But this text is a problem. This text makes it difficult for me to be one, so I have to remain an optimistic gospel millennialist, as I call myself, right? What does it mean here? It means that there's an end coming to this binding, and there's going to be a loosing at the end of the designated period of time. Not that it's a literal 1,000 years, but just at the end of the opportunities for the gospel, in some way God is going to loose the devil for a short period of time to bring all his efforts finally and fully upon gospel endeavours and the church to try and stop it. The wonderful thing, of course, in this passage is this, that just when it seems like perhaps he might win, the Lord returns. And it's all over. And he loses. Because he's going to lose. But there's a mystery in regards to that. I've had my own people say to me, so do you think, Pastor, you know, we're in the little season? You know, we're Christians, we go to the pessimistic position all the time, don't we? Oh, we're in the little season. So, no, we're still in the millennium. How do you know? Well, because there's revival in Africa. The Muslims are coming to Christ in the Middle East. Well, here it's really hard. But we are not the center. We are not the center. The throne of God is the center. This is why we have to be very careful that we think that where we are is the center of the universe. It's not the center of the universe. It may be the center of our universe because we're at the center, but not in God's universe. And so as we think about this passage, brothers and sisters, I want you to see very clearly that the binding of the devil is laid out for us here in these four ways. It speaks of a reality of the binding, the duration of the binding, the purpose of the binding, but then there is the end of the binding. And that brings us then to consider, secondly, the binding of Satan explained. That's the binding of Satan considered. Let's explain it. Let's tease it out more. And I really want to tease this out in such a way to really encourage you as a congregation. As you're 3 years old, right? You're 3 years old. God has brought you here. You're 3 years old. And here you are in this community, South Auckland. And Pastor Orr has taught me many things about the community and where you're at and all the rest of it. And I really want to bring this conference time and this last point home to you in such a way that it encourages you to go forward. Not to look back, but to look forward. Forgetting that which is behind, pressing on with all the opportunity that lies before you as God's people in this community. You see, as we ponder the reality and the duration and the purpose and the end of the binding of Satan, there are certain questions arise, no doubt, that demand answers from us as we wrestle with the text. I hope you wrestle at times with the Word of God. You say, Lord, what does this mean? What are you saying? What's the implications? How do I apply it personally? How do I apply it in my family? How do we apply it in the church? These are always the questions we should be asking. Most of us, if not all of us, have been influenced at some time or another by the view that the binding of Satan for 1,000 years is future. This 1,000 years is so to come at the end of the age when Jesus comes. The emphasis has been placed on being a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ or whatever. If you've come from dispensationalism, particularly as I grew up in, you're going to be influenced by that. But as we see here, the binding of Satan is present. He's been bound already by the coming of Jesus in his first advent. And the gospel is now going out to the world. And here we are 2,000 years later. And we are the beneficiaries of this reality. We are the beneficiaries of this. And Jesus may not return for another 5,000 years. We'll have spent a long time in heaven by then. But the reality is that may be because he's not finished yet reaching. I think there's 110 or 120 people groups unreached today in the world. None of them have even Bibles in their own language. And we need to realize that there's a lot of work to be done. And I walked around in downtown Auckland the other day. I was taken again by the reality of, wow, your country's really cosmopolitan. It's diverse. It's fantastic. It's one of the things I love about California. I know California gets a bad press, but let me tell you, it's a very diverse state with so much different ethnic diversities. I love it. You know why? Gospel opportunity. Gospel opportunity. And from what I heard, there are many Chinese coming to New Zealand with no Judeo-Christian heritage or background. Oh, the fields are way under harvest for you folks in regards to the gospel. So let's think about this with regards to the binding of Satan, right? Why the binding of Satan is not something future, we can just simply skip over. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But there are some who say that we must understand Revelation 19 and Revelation 20 chronologically. I don't believe we can do that. I think that really what we have here is a new revelation that God is giving. But listen, what we want to see here is this. The binding of Satan will conclude with his loosing and his defeat. Not just his loosing, but his loosing and his defeat. We saw here at the end of this period of time, this thousand-year period, this complete period of time, that God will let the devil free for a season and he will then be defeated. Satan's loosing and then his defeat, it's important for us to understand, is something that we can be sure of. It's something we don't have to fear or worry. Exactly how it will all work out, I honestly don't know. Does it mean that there will be a complete closing down of all missionary endeavours? Will it be that there will be fewer churches in the world? Well, it can't be now because the church is still growing. And the gospel's still going out. And people are still getting saved. So it can't be. We can't be in that yet. Right? That still may happen in the future. But right now, for us, the reality is that the devil is bound and we have opportunity for the gospel. And I want you to see very clearly then that this thousand-year period is the period that we are in. That's why I like to call it gospel millennialism. Why? Because this is the age of the gospel being preached, taken to the world, and there is a, we're basically in it right now with the saints in glory, Christ reigning supreme. And the reality is that the saints have gone on before. And those who have had a part in the first resurrection will have a part in the second resurrection. And so as we look at this, we must see very clearly that this millennium, if you will, is here and now. It's a millennium that particularly focuses on what is happening in the unseen realm with the spiritual powers of God binding the powers of darkness to continue the work of God in the world. That Christ will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. That's the glory of it. That's the blessing of it. You see, there is power in the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So when you take the gospel message to your neighbor and you speak to them about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, and you press upon them their need for a response by way of faith and repentance, you have a message of power that when the Spirit of God is at work, new creation shall be formed. Now I say that to you to encourage you today. Don't give up with the gospel. Don't cut the gospel short. You know, one of the problems the Christian church has had, and let me say, I can really only say about Reformed Baptists because that's what I am, and I mix in Reformed Baptist circles. So I get the privilege of being able to clean up our backyard. Never mind everybody else's backyard, right? That's an American kind of phrase. But the reality is we have at times been guilty of assuming the gospel in our congregations but not preaching it. And we have been guilty of failing to take the gospel to the world because of all sorts of strange ideas that we've got about the gospel. Listen, we've got to do this with our convictions. It must not be the 1689 Confession and the gospel. It must be the gospel and the 1689 confession. It must not be the 1689 confession and Jesus. It must be Jesus and the 1689 confession. And if we do not do it that way, we are eclipsing Christ subtly, albeit subtly, on the basis of our orthodoxy. And you know as well as I do, there are plenty of places have an orthodoxy verbally, but no life of Christ amongst them. And I'm convinced if there are going to be any Reformed Baptist churches in the next generation, we need to reform this. We need to change it. And my heart for your church and for all Reformed Baptists, for my own congregation, is that we would understand that this millennium, we are in it now. And this is the day of opportunity. And it's the opportunity that we have with the gospel of Christ. And we must buy up the opportunities that God gives to us. And that's not just the job of the pastor. That's the job of every single priest that Christ has given to the church. That means every member, every living stone, you are to bear witness to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In whatever sphere that might be. If you're a mother, it may well be, it's mostly with your children. What a great mission field. Don't lose sight of that. If you're in the workplace, you're going to have to use great wisdom, no doubt, in your workplace. But you should be looking for opportunities to bring the gospel to those who are around you. If it's in your neighbourhood, getting to know your neighbours, bringing the gospel to them. Why? Because this is the age, this is the opportune time. This is when God has put us on the earth, binding the devil so that the gospel can go forth and people can get saved and be brought into the kingdom. And so, as you think about this, as you understand the binding of Satan, I want to drive home to you today, the binding of Satan is exclusively connected to the going forth of the gospel. And nobody can stand in your way. Nobody can halt it. It cannot be thwarted. The devil is a bound adversary. Now that doesn't mean he won't be trying to influence. That doesn't mean he won't be scheming. That doesn't mean you're not going to have challenges. But what it does mean is this. All of the elect will be saved. All of the elect will be saved. Now you know the little story, I'm sure, about Spurgeon. There are many stories about Spurgeon. I don't know if half of them are true, but they're all really good illustrations. So I always tell my congregation, this might also be an apocryphal story about Spurgeon, but it's a good illustration and it makes the point. There was a lady in Spurgeon's congregation who used to say to him, Mr. Spurgeon, you know, I'm really concerned about you. All you seem to be doing, you know, is you keep preaching about the elect, the elect, the elect. You know, the reality is, you know, I thought you went to preach the gospel to everybody. And he did preach the gospel to him. He says, well, look, he says, here's the deal. You go out and put a cross on the back of all of God's elect. And then I'll just preach to them. And this woman said, I can't do that. He says, why? He says, because I don't know who the elect are. Spurgeon said, neither do I. So I will just keep preaching the gospel to everybody and let God do the saving. Brothers and sisters, that's our commission. That's our commission. Don't worry. God will save the elect. You don't have to worry about that. God will do it. You just preach the gospel to everybody. Why? Because of the opportunity that is yours right now. Because the devil is bound. And so that brings us to the last thing, the binding of Satan. The binding of Satan applied. How do we apply it? I want to give you some real practical application as a church, as you move forward. As you look back in this conference, hopefully you look back on it being encouraged that Christ is the King, the gospel is true, and God will do His work. And you'll take that up and run with it. You'll run with it by the grace of God. Notice, first of all, Satan's binding is designed by God to bring salvation to all the nations, and it should encourage the church to take the opportunity to take the gospel to all the nations. Now, what's interesting about living in New Zealand is there's a sense in which God's bringing the nations to you. That's kind of how I feel about California, right? Certainly America, in spite of the wall and all the talk that you've no doubt heard about building the wall and keeping everybody out. You know, whilst there's immigration issues, I'm not here to preach about that. The reality is, the nations are coming to America. so we can give them the gospel. And I'm persuaded, by the way, that one of the reasons why we're seeing something of the things that are going on with regards to the Muslim nations, I am persuaded we have to look at ourselves as a church, is that we have failed the Muslim nations as a Christian church. You realise that a lot of missionary organisations have spent the last 30, 40 years doing humanitarian work in the Muslim nations but never preaching Christ. Well, you wonder how someone's going to get saved if all you do is give them a loaf of bread but you never tell them about the bread of life. So I believe one of the reasons we're seeing what we're seeing in the Western world, amongst other things, is that God said, well, if you won't go to them with the gospel, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring them to you. And you see the difference when you look at politics through the eyes of the gospel. And you don't have to be so fearful and worried. I mean, the reality is, right? They need the gospel. They need the gospel. So we need to be sensitive. So don't misunderstand me. I'm as terrified of getting my head cut off as anybody else. But the reality is, we have failed to take the gospel to the Muslim nations. But if God has his elect amongst the Muslims, they're going to have to hear the gospel. And so God may just be bringing them to our street for us to bring them the gospel. Now, when I preached this in my own congregation, it was revolutionary to a number of our people. We did have a few Muslim boys come into our church a few nights, and they were more there for a bit of debate. But our congregation's hearts were turned round by this. Rather than be fearing, let's be trusting. Rather than be afraid, let's see this as opportunity. Right? The reality is that Satan is bound. And he's bound by God's design to bring salvation to all the nations of the earth. And that should encourage the church to take the opportunity to take the gospel to every nation. See, the question that comes back to us is, what are we living for? Are we just living for the here and now? Then we have to ask, are we even Christians? But if we are living for eternity, and if, as Jonathan Edwards says, eternity is stamped on our eyeballs, then we should be like that American missionary Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Elliot did that. He went to Ecuador, not too far across the Pacific, I believe. And he gave his life for the gospel. You know, Jim Elliot did more for the gospel in his death than he ever did in his life. I actually believe that the Lord used his testimony in some ways to impress on my heart a call to Christian ministry. And I've never met Jim Elliot. I'm looking forward to it. The older I get, the more I'm amazed. He was only 29 when he died. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. I want to impress it upon your hearts this afternoon. As you work through the timing and the purpose of the devil's binding and the detail of it, don't just be theoretical. Bring it down to practical implications. It becomes clear that God is designed to bring salvation to all the nations of the earth in Jesus Christ. And we have a part to play in that. No, of course we won't reach every nation. That's not going to be possible. But we can reach some. And no, it may not be that any of you will leave these shores to go off to be missionaries in other places. Though, would to God, some of you might. But the nations are here. And you have opportunity. And this is your hour, this is your day, this is your time, just as it is ours in California. And so the reality is that we must understand the binding of Satan practically as a church. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of opportunity. Remember that small band of disciples in the upper room. They were living right at the dawn of the new creation. And these 12 men would turn the world upside down. See, it doesn't matter about the numbers, right? At one level, the issues of the numbers are not the issue, right? We want as many saved as possible, right? There's no doubt about that. I don't believe there's any virtues. Oh, we just want to be small because we're faithful. Where's that in the Bible? Be faithful. You might just be small, but you might not be. God might add to your number. What you want to be is faithful to take the gospel to as many as possible. Why? Because that's why we exist. You do realize that the only disciple-making agency that God has put on the earth is the church. Amen. That's our job, to make disciples of the nations. And if we are not, we are not doing what we have been commissioned to do. And so we should be concerned. We should have a desire to be seeing people saved regularly through our ministry. And the reality is, whether it's many or whether it's few converts, Kerry has saw no converts for 7 years in India. I might have been tempted to give up by that point. But he didn't, he kept going. And now we talk about him as one of the great statesmen of the church and the mission enterprise of the church. But when Christ came, he overcame the dragon through his life and his death and his resurrection, his ascension. And he bound the devil so that the gospel could go out. And so the church must be a place that is taking the opportunity to reach as many people for the gospel as possible. And so I want to impress that upon you. I want to impress it upon you. You might feel at times, well, we're small, we've not got any influence. You've got lots of influence in this room. You just write down three people that you know that are not Christians. Start praying for them. Start having coffee with them. Start talking to them about Jesus. And you just never know. God might save them all. He might save none. And you move on to another three. That's okay. But have that perspective. Now is the time of opportunity. And here's the thing. You're never going to get it back once it's passed. And so don't waste your life. Don't waste your life in this. Recognize what an opportunity. What an opportunity to be reaching people. Pray for them. Being concerned for them. Be engaging in global missions in whatever way you can. You say, well, how do we do that? Find out where there are things that are you're able to invest in with the kingdom and start being involved in small ways. I know from planning my church in Northern Ireland that we were small. We started with 13 people in an upper room. I was smiling when I saw the plastic chairs. Ours were white, but the reality is I remember those days. And we began to immediately think, how can we be reaching out with the gospel? And I look back and think we could have done a better job, but we wanted to be outward looking with the gospel. And here's the thing, this amazing thing, the more you give away, the more the Lord gives back to you. I don't mean financially, I just mean spiritually. The more you give away spiritually, the more says, oh, I'm going to give them more. I'm going to give them more to do. And brothers and sisters, this is the way the Lord works. Having bound the devil, he is committed to building his kingdom. The second application is this. Satan's binding does not mean he's not pursuing the church through oppression and seduction. So here's the other side that I have to say to you. While I'm encouraging you to do this, I want you to know it's not going to be easy. I want you to know you're going to have to count the cost. I want you to know that you're not going to be liked for it. You're not going to be popular. People are not going to like you and your family when you bring up Jesus. People are not going to like you in the workplace when you bring up Jesus. They're certainly not going to like you when you bring up sin and they need to repent. I have the joy of being the chaplain for the local soccer team in Sacramento, and I have about 6 or 7 boys in my Bible study, and we've been studying through biblical manhood. And one of the young men last season, I've been doing it for 4 seasons. The first season, all I did for the whole season was sit on the bleachers and watch them practice and invite one or two of them from time to time to my home for a barbecue and for dinner. The coach then kept me out the locker room, so I was very much on the edge. And I just waited and prayed and waited and prayed. The second year, the coach changed. New coach came in. He opened the doors to the locker room. I got a little bit closer in and began to build relationships. God then sent a Christian young man to the team who wanted to start a Bible study with me. And God opened the door further. He then left at the end of the season. I was so discouraged, but then God brought another Christian who was Scottish, which made it even better. And the reality is, he then opened the door wider. Now here's the point. I got to a point with one of the young men, as we were studying sexual purity, where we came to the place of the whole issue of, he has a girlfriend and we have to address this. And he said to me, he says, are you saying to me, Rob, we were discussing repentance. He says, you are saying to me, I need to repent of this sexual immorality. Now at that point, I've got a choice. I can compromise to be friendly with him, or I can tell him the truth for the sake of his soul. And I want you to know, there are times I get a big yellow streak up my back and I swallow hard and I realise, Lord, I'm a coward. I need courage. Help me. So I said to him, I said, yep, that's exactly what I looked him straight in the eyes. He said, exactly what I'm saying. He looked at me and he said, oh, that is a cost I don't think I'm willing to pay. And I said to him, well, if you don't, you'll perish. He went away, never came to the study the rest of the season. I prayed for him. And he started coming back to the study this season. He's been in our church services for the last three or four Lord's Days. I don't know if God saved him yet, but he's certainly beginning to change. And I can see change, and I'm praying that he will, if he's not come through the narrow gate yet, he will come through, truly forsaking his sin. But here's the point. You have to be willing to run the risk that people won't like you for the sake of their soul. But that's in God's hands. You just have to be faithful with the gospel to whoever God puts in front of you. And here's the thing. The devil has two main means of opposing you. He'll either bring you oppression, right? Persecution, outright hostility and opposition, or seduction. He'll try and get you to compromise and dilute the message. That's the two methods he uses. We didn't get time to look at it, but read Revelation 13. That's what it's all about, right? Two means that the devil uses. He either oppresses the church by hostility, or he seduces the church by compromise. And we must recognize that's going to come against us. We're going to face still this devil who is bound and he cannot defeat us, but he's going to try and oppress us, he's going to try and seduce us, and we must be aware of the devil's devices, and we must not be ignorant of how he works. And so in your workplace, you're going to find that. There are going to be people who are going to hate you, and there are going to be people who are going to try and seduce you to compromise. You must resist both. In your family, it's going to be exactly the same. In this society, you go and knock these doors, there'll be people, they'll be nice, they'll be sweet. Oh, you guys are Christians, we appreciate this. But then they're going to, but Jesus is only one way. There's many other ways, isn't there? They're going to try and seduce you, or there's just going to be haters. Shut the door, bang. That's how the devil works. But remember, he's bound regarding the power of the gospel to save. So you keep being faithful in the face of his hostility, in the face of his oppression, in the face of his seduction, and know Christ shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And so as you think upon this time that we've had together in the Word of God, as you think upon this, these glimpses, if you will, of Christ, our glorious King, I want to encourage you as you move forward as a church. I know that your pastor is committed to the Word of God and he's faithful. I know that you are committed to the Word of God and that you want to be faithful. Remember, your God is on his throne. He's sovereignly in control of all the events of your past and all of the events of the present and the future. His purpose is centered on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Remember that that is the central reality of the world in which we are living. It will not get on your local news. It will not be that which is prominently discussed in the high echelons of academia. But the central issue of the universe is the cosmic battle between God and the devil for the souls of his elect. And recognize, the devil is a defeated foe. It doesn't mean he's inactive. But what it does mean is this: that we are living in the days of opportunity for the gospel. Glorious opportunities. And we must continue to believe that and be faithful to that. So that as this church is put in this place to be a light in this community, that you are shaped by these things. That these things are the things that motivate your heart and stir you up and cause you to come together on the Lord's Day to celebrate and rejoice in and to go out from this place to bring to the community. That God would then bring in others and add to your number and build his church. A church in South City that would not only influence the gospel here, but if God is pleased, influence for the world, the gospel. You see, brothers and sisters, we are engaged in the greatest cause in all of the world, in the history of man. There is no greater cause. And we have a glorious encouragement in the book of Revelation to be faithful to our King. Remember John, that old saint in jail for the sake of the gospel, wondering, what's going to happen to the church when I'm gone? What's going to happen to the church now that I'm in prison? Jesus comes and he says, don't worry about the church. my church. I've shed my blood for it. And my purposes for it, you haven't even begun to fully understand yet. I am going to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or even think, John. You simply be faithful. You simply be faithful to me and know this. I reign and I rule and I walk in the midst of my church. I correct her and I encourage her and I direct her. And I'm going to bring her home to glory. You continue to be faithful. And my dear brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for you. As I go back to America, Lord willing, in a week's time, I'll be back here next week, of course, to preach. But I want to go back being able to pray for the people of God in South City. Now that I know your faces, now that I know where you are, I know the boundaries of your habitation, that you will be faithful to this gospel. And that God will add to your number, and that the light of the gospel will shine brightly in this community. And that you will get to have a glorious part in the greatest work in the history of the world. May God encourage you with these things and lead you forward. Amen. Let's pray. Father, so many great things in the book of Revelation. We've only simply been dabbling in the shallows of these things. But we bless you for the visions that you gave to John. Visions of glory. Visions of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Visions, Lord, that helped him to understand the world in which he found himself in and the world in which we find ourselves in. And we thank you this afternoon, Father, for the great message of the book of Revelation, that Jesus Christ wins and that the devil loses and that the people of God shall be redeemed and brought to glory. We pray, Father, that you would write these things upon all of our hearts and that in particular, Father, I do pray for this dear congregation that you would cause them to look forward with anticipation and expectation and hope and faith, that as they bring the gospel to as many as you enable them to bring, that you will build your church here for the glory of your name and for the salvation of many souls. Forgive us, Lord, that we do not love the lost as we should. We do not care for the perishing as we ought. Enlarge our hearts through the visions of John's revelation that we would love Christ more and that in loving him, we would love the lost and we would bring the message of Christ to them. Oh, blessed God, build up your people here. Protect your church. Use this dear congregation to reach this community and even to be used to the uttermost parts of the earth for the sake of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.